Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Word of God that's the basis for our meditation this day before our Independence Day is taken from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. We're using the Evangelical Heritage Version because it renders the Greek better than some of the others. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for no authority exists except by God. And the authorities that do exist have been established by God. Therefore, the one who rebels against the authority is opposing God's institution, and those who oppose will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to evil. Would you like to have no fear of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will receive praise from him, because he is God's servant for your benefit. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because he does not carry the sword without reason. He is God's servant, a punisher to bring wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. For this reason, you also pay taxes, because the authorities are God's ministers who are employed to do this very thing. Pay what you owe to all of them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, dear fellow redeemed in his precious blood. As you are all, of course, well aware, tomorrow, on the 4th of July, we pause in the United States to observe and celebrate our Independence Day. Independence Day marks the adoption of the Declaration of Independence from Great Britain, July the 4th, 1776, now 246 years ago. Many will fly the American flag and sing the national anthem with a special gusto tomorrow. We might even sing God Bless America and clap along with the Stars and Stripes Forever. Most Americans are proud to be Americans and appreciate the special freedoms that are afforded us by the U.S. Constitution and by the Bill of Rights. When the Apostle Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit to write the letter to the Roman Christians, he was a Roman citizen, but one who had never been to Rome. Paul, formerly Saul, was from Tarsus in Cilicia. And while he was a Roman citizen by birth, we don't know if he had ever or ever would go to the capital of Rome. When he wrote this letter in the mid-first century, it's quite possible that the Roman Emperor Nero had just begun his time as the supreme leader of that empire. The bulk of the message to the Romans concerns how sinners are justified and become citizens of God's kingdom. While Paul was born a citizen of Rome with all rights and privileges, a person isn't simply born a Christian because his parents were Christians. Each individual becomes a citizen of heaven through faith in the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And for many of us, that faith was created at our baptisms. In the previous chapter, chapter 12, the Holy Spirit describes how the Christian is to live among other Christians. We're told that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. We're urged not to be molded by this world, but to be transformed by the Word of God, so that we show by our actions and our words what is the good will of God. As Christians, we're reminded in the previous chapter to humble ourselves and use the gifts that the Creator has given to each one of us to glorify not ourselves, but our God. Finally, we're told we are to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And then in the 13th chapter of Romans, the Spirit of God shows how we are to live in this world, in a secular world. We're taught just who set up government and for what purpose. And so on the day before we celebrate our independence, we should understand from God's word who authored human government and for what purpose. We begin, therefore, with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many years of blessing that you have showered upon our country. Thank you for your gifts of prosperity in days of peace and protection in days of war. Thank you for our natural resources, our talents, and our abilities. Thank you for giving us freedom to worship and all the other freedoms we possess. We confess that we are all sinners and deserve none of these things. Nevertheless, for Jesus' sake, we ask you to bless our government and prosper the work of our hands. Above all, enable us to fulfill our responsibilities as citizens of your kingdom of grace, and enable us to be conscientious citizens of this good land. Amen. There are a number of different governments or forms of government that are described in Holy Scripture. For example, when Moses led the children of Israel from captivity in Egypt, their form of government was a theocracy. A theocracy is a government ruled directly by God or by officials guided directly by God. That was certainly the case for the Israelites. When it was time to pull up stakes at their tents and move along, Moses went into the tabernacle and he asked God what direction they should go. And they did. In time, the Israelites became enamored with the form of government employed by their surrounding Gentile neighbors. They asked God for a change. They asked God for a king. The form of government among the Israelites came to be a monarchy. A monarchy is a system of government in which one person rules, a king or a queen. The results of a monarchy among the Israelites were mixed, because some of their kings were God-pleasing, others were idolaters. We really shouldn't be surprised that human governments fail, because sinful human beings are often captivated by power, and they make mistakes. In time, the monarchy in Israel fell, and the people living in Palestine came to be under the rule of the Roman government. When the Roman government was established, it was first a republic. A republic is a system of government in which the people elect representatives who make the decisions for them. In time, their republic overtook and ruled other nations, becoming an empire. A form of government ruled by a single ruler. Unfortunately, in the Roman Empire, the first Roman emperors declared themselves to be God. As Americans, we're especially fond of our form of government, which we call a democracy. We are quick to boast that ours is a government by the people and for the people. We boast that until the majority chooses someone that we don't all approve of. And then, like sullen children, we declare, "I didn't vote for him. He's not my president." Sorry to burst your bubble, but as a citizen of the United States, he is still your president, whether you voted for him or not. So what's the point of outlining these different forms of government? Is the pastor just trying to put you to sleep this morning? No. The good point is this, that without specifying a particular form of human government, the Holy Spirit in this 13th chapter of Romans declares that all of us, whatever the form of government we fall under, are to be subject or obey. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for no authority exists except by God, and the authorities that do exist have been established by God. Therefore, the one who rebels against the authority is opposing God's institution. And those who oppose will bring judgment on themselves. In these words, the Holy Spirit speaks to us as Christians, but speaks not only to us. He speaks to everyone. Everyone is to be subject to the governing authorities, regardless of the form of government they make up. If we live in a nation where the form of government is a monarchy, or a republic, or a democracy, or even socialist or communist, we are to willingly submit to the government and the laws established by it. No way. Yes way. And we're given the reason why. Because the authorities that do exist are established by God. We don't know why God allows for certain rulers at certain times and in certain places. But the scripture here plainly declares that the authorities that do exist have been established by God. That doesn't mean that God approves of the actions of every ruler or every government. Where government acts in opposition to his word and his will, they do wrong. God establishes government first and foremost to keep order. Because without government, evil would run unchecked. While God here and in other places tells us to submit to the governing authorities in whatever their form, he also reveals in the book of Acts that there is one occasion when we are to respectfully disobey the governing authorities. And that is when the government commands us to disobey the highest authority of all. The example in the 4th and 5th chapters of Acts is clear. Peter and John proclaim Jesus' resurrection, and as a result, they were arrested, thrown into prison. The authorities who had condemned and had Jesus crucified released them and commanded them to never again speak or teach about Jesus. As a result, all of the apostles went up into the temple and began to preach and to teach. And all of them got thrown into jail. They were imprisoned again by an angry government, but God sent an angel to them to free them with this simple command. Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. When called to account for their disobedience to the government, the apostle stated the one circumstance under which we are not to submit to the governing authorities when they command us to disobey God. For then, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's the one exception. On the other hand, when government does not disobey God and men still rebel, it is rebellion not only against God or against men, but also against God. And those who disobey will find themselves the result of a twofold judgment from the governing authorities and ultimately from God. God would have order, and so he allows for the establishment of government among men to keep order and peace, as these words make clear. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to evil. Would you like to have no fear of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will receive praise from him, because he is God's servant for your benefit. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because he does not carry the sword without reason. He is God's servant, a punisher to bring wrath on the wrongdoer. We can all understand these words. Human governments, generally speaking, do not promote lawlessness, but oppose it. Laws are established for the protection of every citizen. And so be it the mayor, the chief of police, the governor of the state, or the president of the United States. Rulers are not terrifying, are not meant to terrify those who willingly submit to the laws of the land. In this case, the expression doing what is good refers to keeping the laws of the land, not to doing good and earning favor with God. On the other hand, if you want to be afraid of human government, then go ahead, break the law. And you'll have reason to be afraid. After all, the governing authorities don't carry the sword for no reason. You understand that expression? It's not talking about a little swat on the hind end. Human government is established by God, as established by God, has the right to take human life. The sword's not used for correction or rehabilitation, but to take life, to kill. So when God speaks in the fifth commandment and says, "You shall not murder," he speaks to the individual. But he doesn't speak to his appointed representatives in government. One of the purposes of government is to keep order. Another is to punish the person who does evil. Evil, as defined by God. And therefore, we are to be obedient. Not only because of fear, but also conscience, as it says here. Therefore, it is necessary to submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. As Christian citizens, we obey the law, not because we're afraid of what might happen, but for another reason. We see the hand of God in government. We know from these words that God has established government for our good. The same God who sent his Son to live and die and rise again to free us from Satan's dominion has established this human ordinance for our good, for our blessing. We may not always agree with our government. And as citizens, we can petition our leaders. We can speak out. But we're conscience bound because God is the one who established government. Those who rule are only human beings who make mistakes. For that reason, we are to earnestly pray for those in authority, whether you voted for them or not. Not my opinion. Our Heavenly Father says, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." And there's one more thing. You're not going to want to hear it, but we're supposed to pay our taxes. Verses 6 and 7. "For this reason, you also pay taxes, because the authorities are God's ministers who are employed to do this very thing. Pay what you owe to all of them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." Whether we hear these words on April 15th or July 3rd, they're still true, because they remain the words of God given to the Apostle Paul. God establishes human government to act as his servants, whether they recognize it or not, in collecting taxes and revenue too. We don't only owe them those debts, but also respect and honor. That doesn't mean we're called upon to approve of the sinful lives of our leaders. We are not called upon to dismiss their sins because they are God's servants. But we are called upon to show them respect and honor them because of their position, because of their office. And while the world around us may delight in disrespecting and degrading our elected leaders and representatives, that's not the attitude that God expects to see from his children. God expects that we set a good example to our neighbors by praying for our leaders and honoring them for their office. God forgive us for Jesus' sake when we cross the line. God help us to serve as godly examples in this fallen world in this respect, not only by honoring our leaders, but more importantly, by speaking to others of our Savior Jesus, who died not so that we should be citizens of the United States, but that we should be citizens of heaven. Thus, when the Savior comes again in glory, may God grant that many rise from the graves of this nation to glorify the Lord Jesus forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.